Thank you so much, Aaron and worship team, for providing that opportunity for us to raise our worship to Jesus. How many times in the last 2 weeks have you asked the question, is this ever going to end? How long are we going to end up being cooped up like this? Will things ever get back to normal? I mean, we have parents who are doing everything they can to try to keep their children from fighting one another, and we have children who are doing everything they can to keep their parents from fighting one another. We have parents sitting down and trying to do schoolwork with their children while their children are sitting there teaching their parents how to do schoolwork. We have children wanting to go back to school, and we have parents wanting to go back to work. Oh, how much our world has changed, and we are asking this question. Is it ever going to end? And today we're going to be in a portion of Scripture in John chapter 9. So if you have a Bible or a device at home, I would love for you to join me in John chapter number 9. And we're going to look at a man that we're introduced to through Jesus and his disciples who, in two different ways, although he never says the words, is thinking and has this longing in his heart, like, is this ever going to end? And so join me in John chapter 9, if you would. What's very important for us to understand, though, before we even get to the beginning of John chapter 9, is how John 8 closes. Jesus has just stood in front of a group of Pharisees, in front of a group of religious leaders, and he has made this statement. Before Abraham was, I am. That was a bold declaration by Jesus that he was God. And in the final verse of John 8, we actually see that the people are so incensed at this declaration that they pick up stones to try to kill Jesus. That is what we have to keep in mind as we begin reading chapter 9. Jesus has just had his life threatened. But look with me, if you would, in verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 9. The Bible says this, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And we have to stop here for just a moment. Remember, people are picking up stones to kill Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He sees a man. Jesus is so different than you and I. I guess some people might think that during this pandemic, we might in some ways be running for our lives. And yet all we really see are bare shelves, long lines, closed restaurants. How different would Jesus be seeing things? My guess is if Jesus walked into the local grocery store, he wouldn't notice the bare shelves. He would notice, he noticed the elderly woman who's pushing a shopping cart trying to see if she could find the essentials that she needs and wondering how she's going to pay for it. My guess is if Jesus walked to the local Walmart, he'd walk in and he would immediately notice the single mom who's wondering how in the world she's going to work a job and support her family and then go home and take care of these children who can't go to school, and she's got to teach them school when she goes home, and wondering, how will I manage all this? My guess is Jesus would notice the man in the store who pulls out his credit card and he's very worried about how he's actually going to make the payment because he had just lost his job. And worried about how he's going to support his family financially. I think Jesus, if he were to be walking the earth during this pandemic, would not notice the long lines and the inconveniences. Jesus would notice the people. But I don't know about you, but I know what I'm like. I'm a lot like the disciples. The disciples, they turned this way, but they did not notice the person. They noticed the problem. And they immediately started asking Jesus, so like, why is this man blind? You notice they're talking about him, but they're not talking to him. They're standing right in front of him, but they're offering no help to him. They're offering nothing to him. They're just trying to figure out how this man could have gotten in the mess that he got in. And their only solution that makes sense is that somebody must have sinned for him to end up in a place like this. They shorten this man's story to just simply sin. Where Jesus steps back and in the very next verse in John chapter 9, verse number 3, Jesus steps back and has a far larger story to tell about this man. For here's what we read. He says, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus steps back and says, this man's story is not just about him, and it doesn't go back just to his parents. This man's story, his blindness, goes all the way back to God. It goes back to his creation by God, and it will enter into his restoration with God. And upon saying that, Jesus spits in the ground. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Oh, there's so many things just in those two verses I would love to sit and park and spend hours talking about, but we're going to bypass all of them because all that matters for our message today is this man obeyed Christ and received his sight. And he came back and began walking down the same streets that he had never seen before, and people who recognized him as a blind man saw that the miracle that Jesus had done. So, of course, we know what happens. These people who had picked up stones at the end of John chapter 8, they're now dropping those stones and raising their hands in praise of who Jesus is and what he has done, and they're so excited for him. That's got to be what happens, right? Actually, the entire rest of the chapter is a catalog of how these religious people do everything they can to tear down and to discredit Jesus. In verse number 8, the Jews ask this man, what happened? And in verse number 13, they take him to the Pharisees and say, tell him what happened. And in verse number 18, the Pharisees take the man to his parents and say, what happened? Leading all the way to verse 24, where the Pharisees who've already asked this man turn to him again and say, you must give glory where it's due. Give glory to God, not to this man. He's simply a sinner. He doesn't even keep the Sabbath. To which the man replied in verse 25, look, I don't know much about this guy. Let me just tell you what I know. I was blind, but now I see. That wasn't good enough for the Pharisees. They again asked him, well, what happened? How did he do this? To which the man simply replied, is this ever going to end? Are you going to keep asking me these questions? Because my story isn't going to change. And then this man steps into some very hot water with these religious leaders because he is going to challenge them theologically. Look at verse number 32. This is what the man says. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And this man says to these religious leaders, listen, you know, from the beginning of Scripture, we never find someone born blind and having their sight restored. That's never happened before. But see, he also knows that these Pharisees would immediately connect that statement with Isaiah 42:7, where the prophet Isaiah prophesies what the Messiah would be, and what he says is he would give sight to the blind. No doubt these Pharisees would connect it to Luke chapter number 4, where Jesus stands in the temple holding the scroll of Isaiah and says, the Lord has sent me not just to proclaim liberty to the captives, but to restore sight to the blind. And now this man's challenging their own theological understanding. And so look at what they say and do to this man in verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sin, and you teaching us?" And they cast him out. This man who was welcome to sit at the outskirts of the temple to beg and ask for alms is now being told by the religious leaders, "Get away from here." Well, because he's finally beginning to see what they have never seen. But he's not alone for long, because Jesus, you know, the one who is always watching people, he hears that the man is cast out. And look at verse number 35, what we read. It says, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus went to seek him. Don't you love that? When he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Oh, he knew that Jesus was a prophet. He knew that Jesus was sent from God. And if this man was going to point me to who the Son of God is, I will certainly listen. And Jesus reveals himself to him in verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And that's what happens to every one of us when we receive the spiritual sight that God desires to give us. He didn't just heal this man from his physical blindness. He healed this man from his spiritual blindness, and he gave him sight. And when you and I have spiritual sight given to us, what we see is that Jesus is Lord of all, and we fall and worship before him. But Jesus knows that a crowd is still gathered around, so he continues to his teaching of this man, but to the crowd indirectly. Look at verse 39. It says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind.'" And these Pharisees who had gathered around almost mockingly say, "Are we blind?" to Jesus, to which Jesus replies in the final verses of John chapter 9, "Yeah, you're blind. You're blind to your own sin. You're not blind from the truth, because the truth has been exposed to you. It's been exposed to you in the law. It's been exposed to you through the prophets. It's been exposed to you through the covenants, and they all pointed directly to me. And now here I am in your presence, and you've heard my words, and you've seen the miracles. Yes, you are blind because you don't want to see what is right in front of you." And so many people today still live that way. Spiritually blind. As a pastor, I have the opportunity to sit with people often who are spiritually blind, and many times they're coming in need of help, and I sit with them and try to explain to them the wonderful, miraculous healing that can only come through Jesus' forgiveness of your sins and his righteousness to your account. And yet, that's not what they think they need. Just give me a little bit of money so I can get over the hump. I just need to turn over a new leaf. I just need to start over again and be a better person. And so much of the world is blind. They're not blind to their sin. They know they have sin, but they are blind to what Jesus truly can bring into their life, the healing they most need and don't even realize they desire. We're so often blind to what God really, truly wants to do in our lives. And so we blitz through John chapter 9 so quickly, and it's an incredible portion of Scripture that would take weeks and weeks and weeks to truly unpack all the wonderful transformational lessons that we would find in John chapter 9. But I'm going to turn our attention all the way back to the first few verses and to one specific question that the disciples asked when they came upon this man. Why was this man born blind? And the disciples' first thought was that of karma. Someone must have done something bad, which results in something bad being done to someone. And that's so much of what the world often thinks. But Jesus didn't enter into their world of karma. Jesus pointed them to the kingdom. He said, no, this man was born blind so the works of God could be made manifest, could be revealed both in him and through him. Well, what works? For what works was this man born and created blind? Well, for one, have you ever thought that the only reason we have the chapter John 9 is because a man was born blind? Have you ever considered that he himself personally would not have met Jesus here at the temple gate had he not been born blind? Do you ever consider that the people in the towns would never observe or witness the miracle working of Jesus had this man not been born blind? And the Pharisees would not have had their self-righteousness exposed had this man not been born blind. In fact, it's very possible that this man never would have met or recognized Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life had he not been born blind. So let me ask you a very difficult question. Was it a good thing that this man was born blind? It pains me to say it because I would never wish that upon anybody. But I would most certainly have to say that it was a very good thing that this man was born blind. And not just this man, but all the people that we read throughout the Gospels who go to Jesus for one express reason, because they are in need of healing and they know that Jesus is the healer. We can't read but a few verses and a few chapters throughout all the Gospels before Jesus is walking into another town and people are coming to him, and they're coming to him because they know he offers healing. And so can I ask, was it a good thing for these people to either be born diseased or to contract a disease in their life, a disease that would take them to the very presence of Jesus where his miracle-working power could be revealed in their life? Or would it have been a better thing for them not to have ever been born diseased? Never to face or contract a disease and to live a life completely separate from knowing Jesus Christ? Well, because they just didn't need him. It's not an easy question. In fact, many skeptics will sometimes ask this question: how can a good God allow bad things to happen in our world? It's a question that people are asking right now. How can a good God allow a pandemic to go across the world, and not only are things shutting down, but people are dying? It's a very real question that's asked in every hospital every single day. It's a question that's asked any time a tragedy hits, whether that tragedy is of a worldwide epidemic or whether it just affects one small family. How can a good God allow bad things to happen? But I'll tell you why I struggle so much with answering that question. Because I wonder how either you or I are given the right to judge whether something is good or bad when we don't know the whole story. My guess is if you were to stop this man at the end of chapter number 9 and any time throughout the rest of his life and ask the question, are you glad that you were born blind? He would say, absolutely, because in my blindness is how I met Jesus. And I can believe that's true because so many Christians that I have met have declared that it is in their greatest tragedies that they have been drawn the closest to the Savior. Even Aaron Weekly and I sat just on the other side of this platform earlier this week, and Aaron and his family experienced a terrible fire tragedy that burned their entire home to the ground and has left his oldest daughter Cassie with health problems to this day. But Aaron made this statement: I have never felt closer to God in my life. And so was it good or was it bad? One of the most amazing testimonies of God's grace you'll ever hear is what we're going to watch in just a few moments. A man named Nick Vinjic, and Nick was born with no arms and no legs. You may or may not have seen his story somewhere online, and in just a few moments, we're going to watch a short video that's got no words said, but it'll have subtitles at the bottom showing a story, a glimpse of Nick's life. And as you watch it, let me just ask you, think this question. Was it good or was it bad that Nick was born with no arms and no legs? Think through that as you watch this video. So a man who was rejected by his mother at birth tried to commit suicide at the age of 10. Now stands on platforms all across the world speaking to crowds larger than most speakers could ever imagine, sharing the message of faith and hope that Jesus Christ brings. So was it good? Or was it bad that Nick was born without arms and legs? I recently read where Nick said, "If you would give me a chance to go back and be born with two arms and two legs, I would never do it, for I am doing exactly what Jesus Christ has called me to do." And so as we live in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, as our world is completely upside down, can I encourage you, instead of simply asking the question, will it ever end? What about asking the question, what works, God, are you trying to do in me and through me? Could it be that this pandemic is placing you right at the spot where either you or someone you love will have a personal, miraculous, life-changing encounter with Jesus? So is it good or is it bad? I want to read you three statements as we close. Three short statements I hope that you take away from this morning. Number one, the story of my life fits into the grand story of Jesus, my Creator. We know that God created the worlds, and those first four words in the beginning, God, mean everything. He was at the very beginning. And in Colossians 1:16, we read that Jesus was the creator of all things, meaning Jesus was your creator, which means Jesus was there at the beginning of your life, which we can take great hope and peace and rest in this. Nothing has ever happened in my life without the authorization of God and Jesus. So I can take wonderful hope in knowing that Jesus is my creator. You know, same is true today as what happened in the story of this man in John chapter number 9. The disciples walked by and didn't know his story. The people walked by and didn't know his story. The Pharisees walked by and didn't know his story. One person who knew his story, and his name was Jesus, because Jesus had written his story. And may I encourage you to realize that Jesus has written your story too. Some may find the miraculous healing like this man did in John chapter 9. Others, though, you may be like Nick and never find the miraculous healing you would want. But please understand, Jesus wrote your story so that he could do the works of the Father in your life. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "With full courage, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Secondly, I'd want you to remember that the story of your life not only fits into the grand story of Jesus, your creator, but in Jesus, your redeemer. How Jesus created everything to be perfect. And sin absolutely ruined it. But like we said before, it wasn't Adam's fault that sin happened. Any one of us that would have been there would have done the exact same thing. And yet it was in the garden, right after Adam's sin, where we begin to have the grand story of Jesus revealed. Oh, it doesn't start there, it's just revealed there. It was started, as Revelation 13 says, when Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was revealed in the garden, and then it was fully revealed when Jesus came to Bethlehem to be born as a baby, to live a full life, never to sin, and then to go to the cross to take our sins upon himself so that he could redeem me. The beautiful thing is he wrote my story into his. His story of creation and his story of redemption. You see, Jesus did not come simply to give blind men sight. Jesus came to give dead men life. As Ephesians 2 says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, my story is in the grand story of Jesus, my Creator. My story is in the grand story of Jesus, my Redeemer. And finally, my story is in the grand story of Jesus, my Restorer. And this is what it's all about. Jesus made everything perfect and then sin ruined it, but he came to redeem us. But what we have to look forward to is another perfect creation. Oh, a time where there will be no one without arms and legs, because the glory of God has already been given to him. We will stand before him complete because of who Jesus is. And we won't have to be introduced to Jesus as the blind man in John 9. Our eyes will fall upon him and we will recognize him for who he is. And we will fall in worship. And all glory will go to our God, because our story was written in the story of Jesus, our Restorer. Paul got that. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes this beautiful statement, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And he goes on and he says, even creation groans. Creation groans for that day to come when creation is restored, for all the world, even creation, felt the curse of sin. But one day, that curse will be all broken. Jesus will reign over a perfect world. And Paul says in the end of chapter number 8, verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Well, patience is very difficult during a time like this, but Paul reminds us everything one day will be made perfect because of the story of Jesus, our Creator, Jesus, our Redeemer, and Jesus, our Restorer. And our earthly story fits perfectly into Jesus' eternal story, which directs all everlasting glory to God. The beautiful thing is, well, when we get to heaven one day, we won't be asking the question, will it ever end? We will fall and we will worship with the great joy, greater joy than we could ever imagine. And we will do it for all of eternity, for the one who wrote our story in his grand story. So whether you're blind, whether you're without arms and legs, no matter what ailment you may have, physical or spiritual, Jesus desires to write your story into his today. And we can rejoice one day that that story will never, ever end. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. And oh, as just these simple verses in a chapter about a man who was born blind so that your glory could be revealed, not just in his life and not just in the lives of those who walk the streets of Jerusalem with him, but even those who are gathered here today. We can gather around a computer screen or a TV, and with a Bible in our hand, we can read the story of a man who was created purposely without sight, so that some might receive theirs. Oh, Jesus, thank you for being our Creator and giving us rest that everything that happens in our lives happens under your perfect control. And for being our Redeemer, that in our sin you came to us and you died for our sin to redeem us, to pay the penalty we could not pay, to bring us back to yourself. And you are the Restorer. that one day the blindness of this world, the sickness of this world, the pandemic that this world is facing, the struggles that we all are weary in true suffering, it'll all come to an end as you restore perfection to your creation, and we forever will be at your feet. Until then, Lord, may this song continually be on our lips. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Because our restoration has not come yet. And there are sufferings in this very present world that are so real and so painful, and they hurt. Lord, help me to look to the glory to come. Help me to look to you as my creator and my redeemer, and one day to be the restorer. And God, may the words come out of my mouth regularly and often. I need you. Because we do. And we're blind if we can't see it. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. We bring you honor and we bring you glory. In your name I pray. Amen.